Richard, when he contacted us, he's a go-getter. He makes sure that things happen. And he contacted me and asked about them coming. And I said, well, give me some time to look things over and stuff. And within a couple of weeks, he said, hey, we're booked already through the year. And I said, well, I would still love for you guys to come. So if there's a space, that would be awesome. And so they found a space, and that was today for them to come and share with us. And I get the opportunity to go up there with them next month and share with them. So I'm looking forward to that. But this organization is awesome. They do a lot of great things. And I'm not going to steal their thunder to tell you the details that they're going to share with you. But we're going to have Evan, if you would come. He's going to begin with us this morning. Yes, give him a hand. And looking forward to what you guys have for us. Glad to have you.
Thanks. Sweet. All right, well, I'm not going to do this without everybody else backing me real quick, so I'm going to get everybody to break their awkwardness and come up and make eye contact with everybody here. We're with Teen Challenge. It's now called Adult and Teen Challenge, specifically Pennsylvania Adult and Teen Challenge, and we're Western Pennsylvania Adult and Teen Challenge. So it's a mouthful. But, you know, with that being said, who's all familiar with, like, the backstory behind Teen Challenge? I got a few hands here. Okay, so those who don't know, there's this guy. He was a pastor. Assemblies of God pastor named David Wilkerson, you know, from Pennsylvania, somewhere in, like, kind of like a smaller church. And basically, God started to convict him to not watch as much TV and, you know, also spend some more time in prayer. And then at one point, you know, he was convicted with this magazine about some guys that had gotten into some trouble over in New York City. And at that point, you know, God was telling him to go help those men. So we went over there and he caused a big ruckus. And next thing you know, like a teen challenge got started by him ministering to the teens that were getting into some trouble with, like, some gang war type stuff, drug issues, things like that. And then from there, you know, a couple of different centers opened up. Then we had a training center that happened in Rairsburg, Pennsylvania. And then, you know, so this, our specific center, I believe it was sometime in the 80s that it started. But here we are now still standing strong. And so now we're even opened up to short-term as well as long-term for our programming, which is an awesome avenue to reach people who might not consider coming into a long-term program, let alone a faith-based, you know, discipleship program, by getting them in the door like, hey, you know, let's help you with at least just 30 days, expose you to the gospel. You know, you can come and sit in the chapel if you want to, things like that. And there's a lot of people that, you know, maybe wouldn't have made that choice unless it was them, you know, come to the 30 days and then experiencing that and being like, hey, you know, I need what these guys have. And, you know, I just really like what that one song was, you know, you thought I was worth saving, you know, you thought I was to die for, you know, and that's the message of the gospel, and that's the message of Teen Challenge. You know, that's what we're trying to share. It's not about finishing the program, even though, of course, we encourage everybody to do that. It's about getting Jesus Christ. It's about him becoming, you know, the person who's the Lord and Savior of your life, the one who leads you and guides you. And so that's what we want these men to have, an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit work on them, cause them to be born again, and for them to experience salvation and to learn what it means to be a man of God and a pillar in their community. So that's what we're about. But I'm going to pass the mic. We're just going to share, you know, like where we're from, our names, and maybe how old we are, if we're daring enough to tell you. So I'm Evan, I'm 27, and I was a military brat, but you could say I'm from, like, the D.C. area originally.
My name's Andrew, I'm 26, from Monroeville, and I've been in the program 7.5 months.
My name's Josh, I'm 39, I'm from Washington County.
My name's Ethan, I'm from Ross Township, I'm 30 years old, and I've been in the program for 2 months.
Hi, my name's Jay. I'm 43 years old. I'm from Cleveland, Ohio, and I've been in the program 3.5 months.
My name's Lewis. I've been in the program 5 months. I'm from Washington County. I'm 30 years old.
I'm Darren. I'm 36. I'm from Greencastle, PA, and I've been in the program 4 months.
I'm Jeff. I'm from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and I've been in the program 3.5 months, and I'm 62 years old.
My name's Bob. I'm from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I've been in the program for 2 months, and I'm 56 years old.
My name is Casey, and I'm from Columbia, New Jersey. I spent 40 years with a change of addiction, and I got 7 months through Jesus Christ. My name is Casey. I said that. Thank you.
I'm Andre. I'm 42 years old. I'm from Greensburg, Pennsylvania, and I've been in the program for about 3.5 months.
Hi, my name is Merritt. I've been in the program for about 5 months now. I live in Ethiopia, but I'm originally from Silver Spring, Maryland. I'm 25 years old.
Sweet. I already told you guys who I am, so I will not do that again. All right, so yeah, you guys are good. We're going to have a couple testimonies next. Amen. Yeah, so I just want to invite up Brother Chuck. I believe he's going to be the first guy. He's a big one, so please make room for him as he heads up here. Yeah. All right.
Thank you, Evan, for the warm welcome. God is in control, amen. I grew up in Mississippi, if you can't tell. I'm not from around here. So I grew up in the church, loving the Lord. And as I progressed on to high school and college, I kind of got away from the Lord. I got caught up in material things, put all my faith in a wife and, you know, the white picket fence and the house. And, you know, I quit going to church completely. And one day, all that came crashing down. I came home from playing golf and the wife was gone. She had taken pretty much all my material things that I'd worked hard for and the dogs, and I had to start over. Matthew 6:19 says, do not store up yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Well, I learned that the hard way. Shortly after that, I went through a deep depression, and a good buddy of mine came by, and he had these green pills. And he's like, here, take these. They'll make you feel better. Well, I did, and sure enough, they made me feel better. They were pain pills, and for the next 17 years, I was addicted to them. I'd steal, lie, go into Walmart, take anything that I could get my hands on, steal from my grandmother. It got so bad that my dad even had to take my grandmother's money away from her that she worked all her life for. And even as bad as it was, and I didn't know why, God was in control. It wasn't shortly after that I went through some really tough times. I gave a friend of mine some pain pills one weekend, and he went out partying, and he pulled out in front of 18-wheeler and got killed. I didn't understand, you know, how that could happen. I remember getting on my hands and knees and telling God, if that's the best that you can do for me, I just wish you'd go on. But he didn't. And I didn't know it, but I know now God was in control. Isaiah 35:4 says, those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Well, I didn't think he was ever going to come to save me. I got picked up on a pretty large possession charge of meth and got charged with distribution. Sitting in jail, looking at 3 to 5 years. I'd been in jail many times, and I always pulled the, oh, well, I need rehab. So they would take me out and take me to rehab, and I'd get all the charges dropped, and I'd go back home and do the same thing over again. I did that about 12 times. And this 13th time, I remember the police chief, he came to the jail to see me, and he said, you're going to do 3 to 5. I'm going to see to it. I said, all right. Well, about 6 months later, I decided that I'd been reading the Bible, and you know, and a preacher, this preacher kept coming every week. Prison ministry is strong, amen? And I remember that even though I'd been baptized as a child, I think I just did it because that was what everybody else was doing. I didn't truly understand what Christ had sacrificed for me until I was sitting in that jail cell. And I remember him coming in that night, and he said, if anybody wants to be baptized, Thursday morning, I'm going to be baptizing. And I stood up, and I wanted to be baptized. And I was baptized, and, you know, a feeling came over me of warmth and love like I can't explain. I'm sure some of you know what I'm talking about. And that next morning, a guard came in, and he said, Cockrell, pack your stuff. And my dad had somehow got me out of this with the help of Christ, for sure. And I got on in a car, and they drove me up here to Pennsylvania in Teen Challenge. John 14, troll, amen. John 14, 27, peace I leave you with, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the word gives, as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Well, today I'm not afraid. Today I went through the whole Teen Challenge program. I stayed on as an intern. I went to college as an intern, graduated with my drug and alcohol degree. I got hired on as staff. I worked hard. And today I'm the resident life manager. I'm in a place where I never thought I'd be in my life. And I thank y'all for letting me share. God is in control. Amen.
Awesome. Yeah, that was powerful. Definitely powerful. All right, so please make welcome the next person we have, which is Brother Bob Lawrence.
Thank you, Chuck. I got most of mine written down, so just bear with me. Good morning, everybody. My name is Bob. I'm from Philadelphia, and I'm a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm a drug addict. I was raised a Catholic, went to Catholic schools, did okay, did well in school. But a tragedy happened in my life when I was 7. My father passed away. So my family, my mother, my sisters and brothers, they raised me to the best of their ability. I was blessed to be a decent hockey player, ice hockey player. I believe this is where my addiction took control of my life. I had several opportunities to hone my hockey skills to go to college, but drinking and drugs just overtook my life. Then I believe God put an angel in my life, my wife Sarah, ex-wife at this time. We got married, had 3 boys, 8 grandchildren to this day. I believe, you know, I allowed Sarah to enable me throughout my life, throughout our marriage, and I mistreated her and my children. Fast forward 2012, we decided to move to Warner Robins, Georgia. I thought it was great. I thought things were great. You know, different place, different people, you know, different things. But 7.5 years later, I found crystal meth. My life spiraled so bad with this. Sarah figured out what was going on. I woke up one morning with my car packed. She threw me out of my home, and I went on my way. I decided to enter a rehab in Georgia. It was a 6-month program. At 3 months, I got a letter from Sarah ending our 33-year relationship, 30-year marriage. I couldn't stay in the rehab. I left after 3 months. Moved back to Pennsylvania and found a friend who was involved in crystal meth again. I spent 3 months hanging with this person,
doing drugs, living a life that I was so ashamed of. I cared for nothing. I felt so ashamed of who I became. Then one night, my two sons, my youngest two sons, got me on the phone, and they intervened with me and told me they knew what I was doing and that I needed some more help. So we discussed a 28-day program in Ben Salem, Pennsylvania, called Limagrin Foundation. Now, this was on a Saturday night. Come Sunday, I hear a knock, a banging on my door, and it's my oldest son who I haven't seen in a year. And he comes in, and we talk, and we cry, and we laugh. He decides he's going to come back and pick me up Monday and take me to Livingren. Come Monday, picks me up. We're driving. He says, do you want to call Mom? I said, no, why would I want to do that? He says, well, she's here. I was floored. I was crying. I was so broke down. So we pick her up. We go to breakfast. We talk. I was just sitting there. This is where I believe God was working in my life, because I was sitting there, and I didn't say anything. I just look at these two, and I never thought I was going to ever see them again in my life. That was one of the first times I felt God working in my life. You know, it was such a warm feeling. So they take me to rehab. I go through 28 days. During my time there, my sister sends me a letter with information on Teen Challenge in Pennsylvania. So I decided on Teen Challenge, and I believe to this day it's changed my life. I come to Teen Challenge. I decide every day I'm going to read the Bible. I'm still working on this relationship that I see other people have with God, and I want that so bad. Each day I'm reading the Bible. I'm not comprehending it totally, but I'm reading it, and I'm trying to do the right things. I am realizing that a relationship with God is what I need in my life. You know, I've done it so many times in my life, and I stopped. I just stopped. By doing this, I believe I'll have a purpose. I will have a purpose someday. And I have a verse, you know, in closing. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I believe I am. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's all I got. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob. We have a skit to put on for you guys. Before you judge us too harshly and write your review on us, we want to let you know that the most acting experience we have is Ethan, and he played a burning bush when he was 8 years old at Vacation Bible School, and he flubbed those lines, so just bear with us. Our skit is How Not to Pray. We know everybody's communication with God, it's personal. We can't tell you how to do that, but we kind of have a good idea of how not to pray to God, and that's the name of our skit.
Oh, I can't believe this. The second DUI, the wife took the kids. I'm going to lose my job. I can't get back and forth to work. God, if you're there, oh, my gosh, God, I mean, Evan, what's going on?
Hey, what seems to be the trouble, man? You look very upset.
You don't know the half. I lost my wife, lost one. I got a second DUI. You knew about the first one. Now, Judge already told me I'll lose my license for a year. I'm going to lose my job.
Gotcha,
the kids are
gotcha.
Gone.
Right. You need God, bro. You need God. So you need to invite him into your life and make him Lord and Savior.
It's going to make this better.
Yeah, so let's go ahead and pray. Okay. All right, so just follow after me. So God, I need you.
I need you.
I believe in your son, Jesus.
I believe in your son, Jesus.
And I just ask that you forgive me for my sins.
God, please forgive me for my sins.
And help me with all my problems.
And help me with all my problems.
And then I'll serve you.
And then I'll serve you.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so now you got that covered, so you're good. So just pray.
What do I say? How do I pray now?
Dude, you got it, man. Just, you know, talk to him, this and that.
I've never done this, but you might need to stick around for a little bit.
You'll figure it out.
Are you sure? Oh, God. Now what? I don't know what else to tell you. You're going to fix everything?
Hey,
what's going on?
How you doing?
Good, how are you?
What are you doing?
I'm trying to figure out how to pray. I was in, got myself in a situation, and I prayed to God, and I feel forgiven for what was going on, but now I don't know what else to do next. You know how to pray?
I know how to pray.
You sure, Darren?
You want me to show you?
Yeah.
I'll show you how to pray.
Okay.
All right. First, you got to get down on your knees.
Oh, I got really bad knees, Darren.
I got bad knees, Darren. All right. Now, put your legs together.
Evan didn't say nothing about this.
Arch your back as far back as you can get it.
This is so uncomfortable.
I want you to put your hands out in front of you like this. All right?
Oh, you being serious?
Yeah. And keep your shoulders up. Elbows. All right. You got to be about 3.5 inches from your chest.
I don't got a tape measure. What if it's 5 inches?
He won't hear you if it's five.
Oh, my God.
3.5. All right? Got it? Now repeat after me. Oh, heavenly it fathereth.
Oh, heavenly it fathereth.
Thank you it.
Thank you with
for everything that you've done it in my life.
That you've done it in my, what type of language is this?
Shh.
Look, where's your finger been?
Reverence. Again, repeat after me. Oh, heavenly Father. Thank you.
For making me better.
Than anyone else in your sight. Amen.
Amen.
That's it.
I don't feel good about this.
Just keep doing that. Keep them elbows
my
up.
My back's
doing great
too, Darren.
You're doing great.
Can't leave me here, Darren. God is help with my back. Is Lord is. Oh, who is that? Oh, I'm glad you're. I need help up, but Darren just showed me how to pray, and it's the most uncomfortable thing in the whole world. Do you know how to pray?
Yeah.
Oh, hold up. Can you help me up?
Oh, my knees.
Thank you. Do you know how to pray? It's not like that, is it?
Honestly, it's very simple.
Okay.
All you have to do is put your arms out.
Like this?
Yep.
Wow, what's this going
to
do?
You're about to receive.
Receive?
Yeah, all you have to say is, God.
God?
Give me some money.
More money? Give me a lot of money.
God.
What else? Anything I want?
Anything you want. Like,
I did help get my kids ready for vacation Bible school one time. He owes me something.
Yeah, he does.
Yes, okay. A car?
Yeah, a car, anything.
Oh, God, I'd like a new car. I'd like a new job. You know what? I don't need a new job. Just more money so I don't have to go to work anymore.
Exactly.
Oh, what about, should I get something for my wife? You know what? She doesn't like my drink. How about a new wife, God?
Yeah.
Can I get a new wife?
Yeah.
Just keep my kids safe while they're over there with her, Lord. What about jet skis?
Jet skis, yes.
Okay.
Those are nice.
Okay, Lord, jet skis.
Jet skis, yeah.
All right, thank you, brother. Thank you for showing me how to pray. When does this stuff come?
You just gotta keep going, man. Keep going,
okay.
It will come.
Is it faster than Amazon Prime?
All
right, God. Lord, I need more blessings. I need everything you can give me, everything you have to offer. And I need the next person to come up so we can... Hey, Merritt.
Hey, Brother Andre.
What's going on?
How are you?
I'm doing well, brother. I'm about to receive a lot of blessings. Well, you better watch out. You might get hit with one.
All right, Brother Andre. Go ahead.
Okay,
that's not how we pray, Brother Andre. Did you know God was Ethiopian, Brother Andre? Don't worry. He's listening to you, yes. Well, it's about the same thing, Brother Andre. But come on, let's pray. So I have the Ethiopian Bible over here.
Okay.
We're just going to repeat whatever this says, okay?
Merritt, I felt Spanish in high school twice.
Don't worry. You'll get it.
Okay.
All right. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and look up. All right. Let's go. Abata chun hoy. Basamaya mitunor. Come on. Basamaya mitunor. Semik ades.
He's never going to hear me.
Mangiste timta. የለት እንጀራችን ስጠን እንዲሁም በመድርቱን መንግስት እናትና ኃይል ምስጋና ክብር ለዘላለም ይሁን አሜን
can you at least leave me the book I don't even understand this I'm in trouble
Andre
who is that
Scott
you don't sound Ethiopian God
I'm not Ethiopian Andre
okay
Struggle with prayer?
Oh, yes, God. They're making it so complicated. I'll never be able to get this, God.
Okay, listen to me.
I'm listening.
I want you to speak from your heart.
From my heart. I can do that.
Talk to me from your heart.
I will.
Pray from your heart.
From my heart. That's it. It's that simple.
That's it.
Oh, God, thank you.
All right.
That's it. And we have if you guys probably see, we have a table set up in the back right there. We have a little bit more merchandise up there. That table serves a couple purposes. First of all, our merchandise that we have out there, we have these crosses that the guys painted and stuff. And just like very little acting skills, we have like finger painting skill level on these crosses. So it'll definitely be the thought that counts when you get these. We have coffee back there, and as a testimony of one of our brothers that went through the program, it's back there. We have coffee mugs. We know everybody has coffee mugs, but you do not have an Adult Teen Challenge Pennsylvania coffee mug yet. There's also pens. We have bracelets back there. What that does is that keeps gas in our van. That keeps us being able to keep doing this ministry. If any of you know anything about drug addiction, is a very dark and selfish world. So for us guys to be sitting over here right now and going out throughout the communities and giving back and doing this ministry, it means so much to us to be able to do this and to be able to give back, because we were takers for most of our lives, especially in our addiction. The other purpose is there's a lot of literature back there about our programs, about some of the different places they have. The numbers for locations and stuff are back there. And those numbers that are getting called, those are saving people's souls, you know, not just our lives, but people are getting saved and coming to Christ because people that love them are calling those numbers. So they're back there, and it's really a big help for us, and it would be a big help for anybody that you love that's suffering from any addiction or alcohol problems. Thank you.
All right, so we're going to wrap it up before we have our brother Paul share a little bit out of the word with you guys. Those who wanted to sing and help me out, please come up. Yeah, we're going to do a song together. I'm thinking some of you guys might be familiar with it. Yes. We were supposed to have lyrics printed out for everybody, but they're not here today. So I was going to have it down there for this.
You want it down?
Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. So we're going to do our best to sing and let the Spirit lead us with the lyrics. But you guys should have the lyrics. So we definitely need your help this morning, okay? So here we go. Yes, Miss Bonnie. Thank you. Who you say I am.
Yes, sir.
You guys are awesome. All right, here's Brother Paul.
Thank you, thank you. So as he said, my name is Paul. I am the discipleship coordinator over at Adult and Teen Challenge. I've been there since September, and it has been a blessing to be over there. So I just want to thank you all for letting me come up here and speak. Thank you, Pastor. In case you guys might not make it over to the literature stand over there, I want to give you guys our admin number. You know, anybody that's listening online, anybody that's in the crowd here, there's addiction everywhere, and we may not have the courage to step forward and get that information, so I want to make it as easy as it can be for you guys to get it. We have an admin line, and we answer all the time. Chuck, who you heard, is busy all the time working with admissions to get people in here. I think he probably works all day every single day of the week, so I am, you know, thankful for him. If there's anybody in here, anybody online, anybody in your lives, whether it's a coworker, a family, or anything, please encourage them to call. It is a hard step, but it is a victory. It is a victory to make that step. And our line is at 844-888-8085. And again, that number is 844-888-8085. We will come and get you. We will make sure you get to our center, and we will make sure that you get the help you need. Anyways, so that said, I also have a lot of allergies going on. I don't know what's going on with the pollen, but it's an attack in me. So if I get short of breath, please forgive me. We're going to be in 2 Samuel today, in chapter 9, if you guys want to go ahead and turn there. So the story, let me just go ahead and go to prayer real quick. Father God, I just come before you, and I just ask that you be here in this tabernacle, Father. I pray that you be here, that we may worship you, not only by singing praise to you, but also hearing your word and receiving it, Father. Let all the truth that you have in this word come to light right now. Anyway, so we're going to be in 2 Samuel. I just want to give you a little bit of a backstory. Everybody's familiar with King Saul, King David, David's son, Jonathan. When King Saul, it's really a story of the passing from the old to the new. And the way that people deal with that, you know, I never thought I would be an Old Testament guy. When I became a Christian about 5 years ago, I read a lot of the New Testament trying to figure this out. A lot like Chuck, I was in prison as well whenever I, you know, received Christ. And so learning about God, it truly is hard in there to get it. I mean, you're surrounded literally by evil every single day. And the fact that God can still shine in a moment in that is just, I can't even explain it. It's a miracle, really. These prison ministers that go in there, I mean, a lot of them are really tired. You know, I mean, it's a hard job. And I tried to meet the person that led me to Christ, and I don't even know where he is. But I owe my life to his obedience. Him and his wife were in there singing and giving their testimony and praising the Lord and really preaching, and he spoke into my life. So I just wanted to go off on that. But anyways, I never thought I would be an Old Testament guy, but while I love the New Testament and how it talks about the passing of the old to the new and the reconstruction of the church and what we ought to live now that we no longer live under the law, and I love that, but I love the Old Testament. I love the way that people really just have this, you get to see some people's lives, and I relate a lot to these stories of really people failing to meet the standards of God. And even King David, as we know, did that as well. He was called a man after his own heart, right? And so here I am. I love the story, really. And so in 1 Samuel, you get a lot of the story of Saul and his, you know, chasing after, you know, David. And all David ever wanted to be was Saul's champion. He never wanted that. He never wanted to go usurp, you know, Saul's throne. But he was anointed. And obviously, King Saul didn't want to give up that authority, right? And if it were not for Jonathan, he might not have made it, you know. And so he, in the whole passing of this, David swears to not only Saul but also to Jonathan that he's not going to destroy his descendants. David had several opportunities to kill Saul. He did not do that. And Saul asks, well, hey, you know, I recognize the power that's coming, that power that's in you, and I just ask that you don't destroy my descendants. As was common, whenever a new, basically the new boss came in, he would destroy the other family line so that there was no threat to his rule. So again, when we talk about God, we always talk about him doing things in the unconventional way, not the way the world would do it, but you know, the way that he does it. And that and David does swear to Saul and Jonathan in Samuel, 1 Samuel 20 and 24, that he would not, that he would, you know, keep his descendants alive and not, you know, destroy them. In 1 Samuel 31, we have Saul and Jonathan are both at battle with the Philistines. The Philistines are winning. Jonathan falls in battle, and Jonathan's killed in battle, as well as Saul's other sons, and Saul is mortally wounded and retreats with his armor bearer. Knowing the battle's the impending doom of his life, he goes ahead and kills himself, and at that time, the armor bearer would also do the same, as to not have the shame and be executed when he came home without his master. So that leads us to our passage today. Well, the next passage up, which is in 2 Samuel chapter 4:4, and it says what is the person that we're talking about. So Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. Jonathan is had a son, and he's at battle. Mephibosheth is 5 years old when he hears of his father's death. The people of the area are terrified that the Philistines are coming to destroy them. So in their haste, Mephibosheth's nurse picks him up and runs off with him. And in doing so, trips, falls, and Mephibosheth's ankles are broken. Mephibosheth does not receive the medical care that may or may not have been available at the time. They retreat, and he is now crippled from this experience. And that now actually leads us to today's passage, which is in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I'd like to go ahead and read that through. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him David, or they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir." Machir and the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And the king and King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir and the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan's son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. So I want to back up a little bit. And so I kind of want to explain, what is Lodabar? Dabar means nothing. I mean, it means a thing, right? It means pasture. It means word. It means communion. And lo is the is a negative connotation, right? So this place that Mephibosheth is finding himself is really called nothing, or no communion, no word, no pasture. This is a place that is not held in high regard. This is where the unclean people, this is where the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the spiritually unclean, the physically unclean, the people that broke the law. This is where they would go when they were cast out of society, when they didn't fit into society. Lodabar is like your Compton today, or your Harlem, or your Nebraska Avenue in Tampa, Florida. That's where I'm from. And so you get this sensation that this is where people go when they don't have another place. And I kind of want to hit on that. As a church, we do that to people. As a church as a whole, I'm going to put this in the stand. I'm like holding this. I apologize. Can everybody hear me still?
Yeah.
Okay. As a church, can you guys still hear me? As a church, we do this a lot. We want to sit there and we want to cast people out. And our image in our head is always like, oh, you get out of here. Oh, you, no, it's never like that. It's by the cold shoulder. It's by the unwelcoming, when somebody walks in the church and they stink or they look whatever, we don't go talk to them. When we put ourselves on a high horse where we don't remember where we came from, when we sit there and we say, you know what, I'm better than you because my sin is not equal to you, or somehow we get to believing that somehow we're better than these people, and by this we push them out of the church because we put a pedestal, we put a standard that is so impossible, we don't even reach it ourselves, and yet we sit there and put it out there for the church and say, you know what, this is what I got. I'm good. I don't have nothing to worry about. And I'm better than you because of this. And we don't say it, but that's how we portray ourselves, even though we ourselves were in Lodabar at one point. And Jesus came and saved us. But that's later in the sermon. So what I'm saying is we are all been where Mephibosheth, sorry, that name is weird. Mephibosheth, we were at the same spot at one point in our life. And yet, as a church as a whole, not this specific church, just as a church as the whole, we do this so many times. I remember I was in a church even after I was a Christian, and they knew my story. And I walked in to help with one of the services, and one of the ladies in the back seen me come in, and she, in front of me, asked the pastor if she could put her purse away. You see, this is what we do as a church. I'm not saying everybody, again, if it doesn't apply to you, I apologize. But I see it a lot. Okay? So what is Lodabar? Lodabar is basically the nothing town for the nothing people that have nothing to gain. They are basically what we call hopeless people. Hopeless people cannot get themselves out of Lodabar. And so when somebody is hopeless, they need somebody with the hope to be able to come to them and to get them out. And this is what we see in the next part of this passage. And it says, and the king said, I'm sorry, let me find my place. And the king sent and brought him from the house of Machir and the son of Amiel at the Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage and answered. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he has an exclamation there. I almost think that David's like yelling in excitement, you know? Mephibosheth! You know, like he's excited to see him. But you see, what did David do? He promised something to Saul and to Jonathan that he would restore, right? And this is him fulfilling that promise. He's saying, I'm going to go and restore him. You see in verse, in the very first verse, he says, so that I may show the kindness of God to them. You see, David's not saying, let me go restore them. Let me go make it right. He's saying, let me go show the kindness of God, the kindness that God already showed him. You see, when David was a young man and the anointing was coming to him by Samuel, the namesake of this book, Jesse, his father, didn't bring him in from the field to be anointed, to be passed before Samuel. He left him out there thinking he was not worthy. So he brought all his other sons in and said, oh, well, one of these might be the one. And of course, it was not. But do you think how much that might have hurt David? So he knows innately how it feels to be in Lodabar as well. And God showed him kindness. And through David, the kindness comes to restore others. And that's where he's at right now. So he brings Mephibosheth in and he says, and he answered him, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage to him, a homage, and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog as I? And I want to stop there for a second. That right there breaks my heart. That shows Mephibosheth's spirit. He calls himself a dead dog. This is how he felt living in this town. He didn't deserve to be there. He didn't deserve his father and grandfather dying in battle. He didn't deserve his nurse breaking his ankles and he did not deserve a physician not being able to fix him, or the fact that he was in Lodabar where he probably had to starve and struggle and go that direction. And you can imagine the fear in his heart whenever the King David comes and gets him. This is a man that his grandfather tried to kill. So what is he thinking? The world would say, kill the descendants of your enemy. So he's thinking he's going to his death. He already had a hard life. He had nothing to hope for. So what is his natural inclination? I'm going to go die. I'm about to go get murdered. I'm about to go be put down like a dead dog. And this is his spirit. And there's a lot of people in the world that have that spirit. A lot of people that are hopeless. And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belongs to Saul and all his house and I give to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson will have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servant. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem and ate always at the king's table. And now he was lame in both his feet. God restored us all. We were all hopeless at one point. We were all destined to die and go to hell at one point. We were all in Lodabar at one point. And yet somebody came to us in our spot and brought wholeness to our hopelessness and became whole. We became hopeful. We gained the truth. We gained life, and we regained our soul, right? And yet, how many times is it that we, now that we are saved, we're good, now we are unwilling to see somebody else's hopelessness. We're unwilling to go and get dirty. We're unwilling to go into the places that are not where you should be at. We're unwilling to go and step down to somebody's level and bring our hope that the Lord God gave to us first and go to them where they're hopeless. Somebody that is hopeless cannot bring themselves out of their hopelessness. Somebody that is having a drug addiction can't be like, well, I'm done, good. So saying to them, well, why don't they stop? That doesn't happen. You can't. Somebody that's having an affair with their wife doesn't always be able to say, well, I'm done having an affair. I'm done. No. Somebody that's having premarital sex can't be like, I'm done. It doesn't happen. Somebody that's a treasurer of a church that's stealing and embezzling from the church doesn't go, I'm good, I'm going to stop embezzling, I'm going to pay all that money back now. It doesn't happen. Yet, we're called to do that. Jesus first came here. Why? Because the Father loved us. He came to our, as everybody has already said, he came to our Lodabar. He came to where we were in Lodabar, and he grabbed us, and we brought us out of our sin, out of our addiction, out of our life-controlling situations, and he restored us. And what was the purpose? Yes, it's about the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so that we can go do it for somebody else. See, God made us to be relational creatures. He made us to be where we have to be in communion. If we could just get ourselves up and walk away, what would be the need for Christ? What would be the need for Christ? If one man, one woman, anybody could save themselves, there would be no, the power of Jesus Christ becomes void. It doesn't matter. But because we can't, because we're broken, because we're destroyed, because we're desolate, because we deserve hell, because we deserve destruction, and yet precisely because of that, God still came and saved us. And now we're restored. He gives us a commandment. And what does that command? We already talked about it today. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love each other. We don't love each other when we don't go to Lodabar, when we don't bring hope to the hopeless. We don't show God's love by being almighty and okay. We show God's love and saying, you know what, I'm broken, but in God, I'm okay. Because I know God's going to restore me. I know God's got the answer for you. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And by going and saying, like, okay, I'm good. The Lord, I'm good. Let me go and serve. Let me go and bring these people out of their Lodabar. And I want you to remember, why did David do this? It was so that he could show the kindness of God to somebody. It wasn't so that he could be like, oh, I'm good. Look, I got this huge, I'm a king now, I can be benevolent, I can, no, it was not that. It was, I was blessed by God, and now I went through my blessing, I want to bless other people. In the first century, Christians got baptized in the public square, right in the middle, in front of everybody, during a time of extreme persecution by the Roman, They would almost certainly be put to death if they were caught, and in a very excruciating way. But what do we learn from that? It means that we need to step out of our closet, of our Christian closet, and actually get out into the world, make a proclamation for God, and say, you know what? No more. I believe what this word says. I believe what God says. I believe that when he says that the world's going to hate me if I love him. And that's okay. I was just talking to another brother over here. Other places literally have a class whenever you become a Christian. Like, before you make that decision, I want you to know what you might lose because of that. So what are we doing? What are we doing as a church in America, in the world? Are we standing up and making a proclamation? And why is it uncomfortable? Because a lot of times we still want to serve our flesh. And we know if we make that proclamation, we can no longer serve our flesh because now people know where we stand. And we can no longer be in this closet and be like, okay, this is my Christianity over here. It's enough. It's enough. Let's stop it. Let's go out. Let's bring wholeness to the hopeless. Let's go and get our Mephibosheth, bring them to our table. And you know what I think is the most amazing thing? And I'm going to leave you with this. This is such a beautiful picture of what God the Father did for us. And I don't know if you guys seen it or not. It says, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. God the Father sent Jesus so that we could come and become sons of God and eat at his table like one of his sons. He destroyed his son to make sure that we could be there in heaven with him. So let's act like it. Let's act like we're sons of God and that our position in heaven is okay, and that this minor time in our life is not really what we're aiming for, and actually go out and actually bring glory to God by what we do, what we believe, and what we say, instead of trying to play the field and be like, okay, well, I got this over here and this over here. Let's believe what we actually read. Amen.
Wow. I was sitting over there thinking of what Jesus said in Luke 7 when the woman who was a prostitute came in to minister to Jesus. And Jesus said, those who have been forgiven little love little. And so if you've gone through it and you've gone through different things, there's a reason for that. It's so that you can learn what other people are going through and know how to love much because you've been loved much. And so we want to pray that God does a work in us like that. And it's cool. Anytime we have someone come and speak, you say several things that I've been saying already. So that's awesome that you gave that affirmation. But would you stand with me? Worship team, I want to ask you to come up here to lead us. Yeah, go ahead. As they're coming, a few things. If just head bowed and eyes closed for a moment, if you would. Few things to ask of you. One, You are in Lodabar now. You are in a place that's difficult and hard, and you feel like that dead dog. And the love that these guys have been sharing with us, that they've experienced with Christ, you've been lacking that. And you want the Lord to come in and do that work in your life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you would, that's you. You want me to pray with you for that. Just lift your hand and say, that's me. Good. Anybody else? Good. Lord, get me out of Lodabar. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Secondly, you're here and you've been in Lodabar. And you recognize that maybe you've gotten a little stale in your passion for others. Whether it's just the feeling of compassion or that you've not been doing the acts of compassion. And you want the Lord to forgive you of that, but you want him to give you the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to begin to do the whole reason he gave us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that we would go and be his witnesses, that we would go and minister and serve. And if that's you, you need the touch of the Holy Spirit to change you and make you be what he's called you to be. Just lift your hand and say, that's me. Anybody? Good. Good. Well, Lord Jesus, we ask for these, Lord, that have lifted their hands. Lord, those that are in Lodabar, we ask that you would bring them out, that you would deliver them from circumstances, deliver them from sin, challenges, and bring freedom, Lord, and help them to know that, as was described in the message this morning, that we could be the lowest person there is, and yet you would call us to sit down and dine with you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help them to know that you would touch them in a mighty way with your Holy Spirit. Those that are saying, we need you, Lord, to change us, transform us, so that we can have the compassion and the boldness to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, I ask that right now you would begin to fill them with the Holy Spirit. That right now you would begin to overcome them, break them for the lost, break them for the hurting. And Lord, please help us to be what you've called us to be. May this not just be another Sunday, another day, another talk, Lord. But may this be a day that the Holy Spirit brought transformation to us. And we ask, Lord, for Marshall Shadlin as we continue to get ready to do things we'll be doing during the summer. We ask that you would help us to reach this community. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see people with the eyes that you have, Lord, the eyes of compassion and understanding. But to see people in such a way that it's not just to show mercy and kindness and grace to serve, but to show people the way out of darkness and into light. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We ask your blessing on this day, that you would guide us, help us to use this day that you've given us to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a great service they've done to us. Love the skit. I love the message this morning, the testimonies. And when we dismiss in a moment, the worship will lead us as we go. Again, please stop by the table in the back. And I encourage you, if you are somebody that has addiction issues, or you know somebody that has addiction issues, please make connection with them. Because like they said, they would gladly love to serve them. And I know the things that Jesus does in this program is life-giving. And so please make sure to connect with them. We have offering plates in the back. I want to encourage you to give whatever you give when you leave, and the offering plates will go to Teen Challenge. So I encourage you to give this morning. And next week, we're going to look into how do we confront. We talked about when to confront, but how do we confront? How do we know when we're supposed to speak like Jesus did to the Pharisees? And how are we to know when we're supposed to speak like Jesus did to the woman caught in adultery? How do we confront correctly? So that's a bit next week. But love you guys. Thank you for being with us. God bless you. See you next Sunday.